We thank you, Lord, for what you have been doing there the last couple of days with our women. And Lord, we pray that you would just make this a lasting thing, and that you would bring them back to us safely. Lord, that you would be glorified in the whole thing, even in the drive back. And Father, we also want to thank you. We thank you for your goodness, and Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you just lavish onto us. And now, Lord, we want to just ask you, Lord, that you would open our hearts, give us ears to hear what you would say to us. Father, we ask you to please do a work in us. We need you to work in our lives. And as we open your word, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, that when we leave here, Lord, that you will have spoken to us. And that Lord, we will take your word with us when we leave. And we will be being changed by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Complaint Department. Yeah, we don't see complaint departments anymore in the brick-and-mortar stores, do we? I mean, now they're customer service departments, right? But every now and then you go into, it's usually a smaller business, an independent business or whatever, and you'll see a little plaque kind of thing that says Complaint Department. And then it has it says, please take a number, and the number is attached to the pin of a hand grenade. I always get a kick out of it when I see that, you know. It's like, okay, go ahead, you know, complain, take a number, you know. But, you know, most complaints these days against business or government or different organizations, even churches, are done through social media. Have you noticed that? Do you know that some corporations have a full-time employee to do nothing but surf the web, search the social media outlets there, you know, like Twitter and Facebook and all that, to look for complaints about their company? You know, I didn't know that. I didn't know they had full-time. In fact, there's firms that companies can hire that do that, and they check for complaints in regarding their company so they can deal with those things right away. You know, there's a lot of legit reasons to complain about when it comes to doing business and that kind of thing. There's a lot of times when businesses aren't reputable, they don't do what they promised to do or whatever, or they send you something in the mail that, hey, I didn't order that. I ordered this other thing over here, and this is wrong, and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to life, especially when our complaints are directed at God, it's never a good thing. There's never really a reason to complain. Sometimes complaining about our situation, our circumstances, or our place in life comes from covetousness, from wanting more, choosing not to be content with what God has provided to us. And yet we're told in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now Paul's talking for himself. With these we shall be content. For him and his buddies, they've made that choice to be content with food and clothing. See, it's great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We'll be miles ahead if we choose to be content with what God has provided. And we see here that he says it really can, we can be content if it gets down to just having food and clothing. Now, I know it's like, you look at that and go, well, how about someplace to live, Lord? How about a house? Food, clothing, and a house. You know, and a lot of us here in the States, food, clothing, a house, and transportation kind of thing. But God just narrows it down here. Paul tells us, no, food and clothing, we can be content. And he has made that choice to be content himself. And being content is a choice. We have to understand that. We've got to kind of get that through our heads, that we don't have to be discontent. we can choose to be content. It always blows my mind when we go over to Kenya and how little they have, yet they're content. They're joyous. They're blessed if they have enough food. Most of the homes in the areas where we do ministry still have dirt floors. They have outhouses. They call them chos there. And man, oh man, they stink. But they also don't have, ladies, brace yourselves, they have outdoor kitchens. Their kitchens are not inside. They cook on what they call them jikos, but they're basically like a hibachi. And people there, they're content. The believers in Jesus Christ, even if that's all they have, is a thing where they just say, wow, praise God, you know, he's given us eternal life. You know, we have food this week, you know, and we've got a roof overhead, that's cool. We've got a couple changes of clothes. And most of them, they only have, like, you know, two changes of clothes. Some of them only have one. But they have chosen to be content. And you know, in fact, contentment is commanded in Scripture. Do you know that? We're commanded to be content. Hebrews 13:5, we're told, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, not only is being content commanded, but we see here that it's closely connected to trusting God. See, oftentimes our wanting more is really a lack of faith in God. That he's somehow not with us, so I got to scratch and claw and get everything I can. I got to store everything I can up, you know, because you know, I don't know if God's really with me here. So I got to look out for number one kind of deal. Or that God's really not aware of my situation. You know, he's busy running the universe and all that jazz, and he's not really thinking about me. But yet the Bible tells us he knows each and every one of us so well that he actually has the hairs on our head named. Actually, it's some of the translations say numbered, but it's actually named. You know, and for some of you, that's an easier task than others. Mine's a lot thinner than it used to be. It's still there, though. Okay, but you know, sometimes we also think that he's going to leave us. He's not going to stay with us. But yet he guarantees us. He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Like we saw when we were in Exodus, that those people that were complaining then, that generation of Israel, you know, their whole deal with complaining there was as a result of their lack of faith in God. They did not trust God. They did not believe God's nature, that he was good and that he cared about them, that he wasn't going to be with them all the time. And they thought and kept accusing God and Moses that God had brought them out there just to kill them in the wilderness. And then even when they sent the spies in, remember? You know, 10 of them came back. So we're going to die over there. Come on, you know. We can't go over there. They're giants. That's horrible. Oh, dear. Yeah. Oh, we're doomed, I tell you, doomed. You know? And so they wanted to go back to Egypt kind of thing. It was a lack of faith. It was a lack of trusting God, a lack of believing God is who he declares himself to be, that God is good, that he cares for us, that he's with us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe that. And remember, though, just before Israel goes into the promised land, Moses had turned over leadership of Israel to Joshua. And you know what? That makes Joshua in charge of the complaint department. And leaders often have to deal with complaints. And today we'll see the two tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, complain to Joshua regarding their inheritance within the promised land. And we'll see their problem, just like the previous generation of Israel, was a lack of faith in God. That was their problem. Now, all of chapter 16 and the first part of chapter 17 describes the land that God had given to Ephraim and Manasseh, and you can look it up. You can look it up. You can get out the maps. And one of the things I like to do is I like to look at the Old Testament map, you know, when we're dealing with the Old Testament, and then look at a modern map of today and see what countries and what areas it will refer to in there, and see, wow, man, they actually had this country, that country, this country, that country, and all that. But you can look it up, and you'll see it's a huge area. But they didn't think it was enough. They wanted more. They were not content with what God had allotted them. Let's read verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now." They complain that since they're so great, and the NIV words it numerous, because they had so many people, that they should have a larger share of the promised land than what God had allotted to them. And there's definitely some pride involved here with the children of Joseph. Now, folks, they were thinking too much of themselves. And we're cautioned here, even in the New Testament, that we need to be careful on that. In Romans 12:3, we're told, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. And we need to be careful that we don't think more of ourselves than we ought to think, that we're to be humble. And these guys definitely thought more of themselves than they should have. And you know what? Joshua will make that very clear to them, that they were thinking too much of themselves there. But notice something else that they said here. "The Lord has blessed us until now." Okay? Now, if they would have just stopped, "The Lord has blessed us, period," that would have been awesome. But they said, "The Lord has blessed us until now." Understand what they're saying. They're saying, "Joshua, what you're doing now is going to limit God from being able to bless us going forward. See, you're giving us this small land. You're giving us a land that we're not going to be able to grow and to be blessed by God. We don't have enough." I mean, think about that. Think about what that really, really says. What they're saying is that Joshua, a man, is somehow able to prevent God from blessing them in the future. God's blessed us until now, but with this land, he ain't going to be able to do that. He's not going to be able to bless us before. Well, folks, I have a question for you, and I believe God wants you to answer this. Is that possible? Is it possible for a man, any man, no matter who he is, a president, a king, an owner of a company, or even a pastor, to prevent God from doing what he wants to do? Is that possible? Does that include your life as well? Or are you the lone exception? Think about that. See, they had looked at the land. They looked at this land that God had given to them. They considered, they had already spied it out. And they knew, you know, what God was talking about. But when it came to looking at that land and them taking it and having it that as a possession, they only considered what they deemed as usable, which amounted to what was in their mind only one lot to be shared between two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. But folks, understand this. The forests that were there, they were within their land in the mountains of Ephraim, in the hillside of Ephraim, some of the translations say. But those lands, the forested lands, were out of the question for them. They didn't consider it because it'd take too much work to clear it. And the lower lands, the valley of Jezreel and that lower area around there, that was inhabited by the Canaanites. Some of them were giants who possessed chariots of iron. which made it too difficult for them to take that land. You know what they are? A bunch of lazy cowards. That's what they are. That's really what they are, folks. And those who lack faith often are lazy. They want to take the easy way out. They want everything to be handed to them. They're really always looking to others to correct their problems rather than looking to God to correct their problems, to meet their needs, to right any wrongs and all that. Joshua, fix this, man. This is not right. They should have trusted the Lord. Remember, it was the Lord who gave them that land. It wasn't Joshua himself. They did it by lot, by casting lots and all that, and God was the one who was directing it. And God was the one who said, this land, this up to this border here and over there and to that sea and to this river and all that kind of stuff. It was God. And folks, they should have trusted the Lord. They should have trusted him with their concerns, prayed, and then got to work. But understand this. They have been given enough by God, but they are not being faithful with what God has already given them. They're not being faithful with it. Remember the parable of the talents? It's in most of the Gospels that Jesus talked about. There were different talents, different amounts that were given. And that was a measurement of money. It's not like we think of talents today as far as like, I have a talent to play the guitar. I don't. I'm just saying some guys do, you know. The only musical instrument I can really play is the stereo. I play a mean stereo. But it's really a measurement of money. Talents were also a way of measuring, and oftentimes they would say so many talents of gold or so many talents of silver. And so it was both money or weights of gold or silver or whatever. But Jesus taught that whoever is faithful with whatever God has given them, if God has given you what you think is small, if you're faithful with that, Jesus taught in that parable that God will give you more. But then to that, and this is what Jesus called him, to that wicked and lazy servant, he was only given one talent, but he went and buried it, remember? He didn't use what God had given to him. And when it came time to settle up, then what he had was taken from him. It's so important, folks, that we don't bury whatever it is that God has given to us, that we don't see what we have as being worthless and we're discontent or whatever, and that we're lazy and out of fear or lack of faith in God, that we don't take what God has given to us. See, if you're not content with what you have, and maybe it's with material possessions, or maybe it's you're not content with how God is using you. You think that you should be doing something more. You're better than where you're at right now, you know? Well, then my question, I believe God's question would be, are you being faithful with what he has given to you at this point? Are you being faithful to use the spiritual gifts and talents and all that kind of stuff that he has already entrusted to you? Are you being faithful there? Because if you will be faithful, Jesus said God will give you more. Are you making the most of what he has entrusted you with? Are you working as hard as possible with what God has given you? See, these guys, the Ephraimites and the Manassites, they are really just the opposite of Caleb. Remember, we saw that man of faith last week? We saw him, how he didn't see any obstacles. He knew God was big enough to go in, and Caleb asked for the hardest land, you know, the uphill stuff and all that, and he asked for the biggest enemies, the toughest enemies, and he says, God will be with us, man. We'll get it done, and he did. These guys, just the opposite. These guys were faithless, lazy cowards. So how does Joshua, the head of the complaint department, respond to their complaint? Look at verse 15. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, Then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined to you, for you. Folks, that's sarcasm. Some of the other translations make it clearer, but see, he's being sarcastic with him, and some you got to know. At God's complaint department, the customer is not always right. That's just the way it is. Sometimes when you complain, you don't always hear what you want to hear or what you expect to hear. Understand that. See, he turns their complaint against them. We got too many people for the land that God's given to us. And Joshua's like, well, you got all those people, man. You got so many people, then get to work clearing the forest. You know, if the rest of the land is too small, then clear that land of the forest. It's yours. Go for it. See, understand that God had blessed them. They were, in fact, the most numerous tribes according to the last census that was taken in Numbers 26, which means, and this is so important, folks, understand this, get this. What that means is they had the ability to do the work. They had plenty of manpower. They could go and clear the forest. They could take down the trees. They could make that land suitable for habitation. How often do we complain when God has given us the ability to correct the problem? You know, sometimes we just have to trust God and get to work. Sometimes we have to roll up our sleeves. You know, I know that almost sounds blasphemous because we're so used to grace. Well, grace is involved there. Even in what we read there, Romans 12, it's all about God's grace giving us the different measures of faith, those grace gifts, but we got to use them. And we'll see that in a minute. And that's what's happened here. God's given them plenty. They have all they need, but they won't go and do the hard work. You see this in churches. I've really been a part of three different churches. You know, I was at Calvary Chapel at Downey, California for about 13 years. Started going there right after we got saved, and then we moved to Tucson on the last day of 88 and got plugged in at Calvary Chapel Tucson there. We were there for 17 years, and then God sent us up here 13 years ago, and next month it'll be 13 years. And so, you know, I've seen that, and there was a time for about 6 months that I was a fill-in pastor, an interim pastor, while they looked for somebody back in, I think it was 03, in Camp Verde. But the thing is, every church I've been in, I've seen this. I've seen it all too often that the Lord will lead somebody to a church and they see a need and they complain. You know, you really need to do this. You know, this church really needs to have this kind of ministry. Huh. Okay. You know, all right, I'm not going to argue with you. And this is what I always say. You can almost count on it. Well, God showed you the need. He's probably called you to meet that need. How can I help you to meet that need? How can I help you to start that new ministry within this church? No. You know, unfortunately, like the children of Joseph here, many people want everything handed to them. They don't believe that they should have to work to make a church what God wants it to be. But understand, we all have our part within the body of Christ. Each of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts so that we can do our part within a fellowship, and then in doing our part, then that fellowship becomes what God intended for it to be. And let me tell you, if you fellowship here, or if you're just a guest and you fellowship someplace, you know, in someplace else's home, you've got another church that your home church, if you are not serving, if you are not using the gifts and the talents that God has given to you, then whatever church is your home church is suffering. It's not what God intended it to be, because you are burying your talent. You are not using what God has given you to use to make a church what he wants it to be. Now, how do the complainers respond to Joshua's sarcasm, to his mild rebuke? Look at verse 16. But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." These guys really are the anti-Calebs, aren't they? I mean, all they can see are the obstacles. They can't see any way that God can give them what they have been allotted. See, they're saying, you know, even if we do cut down those trees in the hill country, in the mountains, it's still not enough land, because we can't inhabit the lowlands. We can't inhabit the valley of Jezreel, because the enemies, they're big men, they're giants, and they got chariots of iron. Oh, man, chariots of iron, do you know what that is? Now, the chariots were probably not made of completely of iron. You know, they may have had, some commentators say they had iron rims on them, on their wheels. Some say they had iron plates on them to kind of reinforce the wooden chariots or to deflect the fiery arrows that the enemy might shoot at them, whatever, to burn the chariot, you know, make them stop and all that. Others say that, well, what the iron chariots refer to is that they had some kind of spears or something like that poking out from the chariot that were made of iron. But no matter what it is, you know, we talked before, chariots of that day were kind of like the battle tanks of that day. They would have been scary looking, man, to foot soldiers. And that's what Israel was. Their whole army was comprised of foot soldiers. Of these guys who were marching, man, and they were fighting, you know, not on a horseback for the most part. They didn't have chariots. But think about this now. Here's another question. Are iron chariots any match for God? Huh? Come on, answer it. Are iron chariots any match for God?
No.
Is anything?
No.
Okay, I'm in agreement with you. Totally. So is the Bible. And you know what? This would be a real good place to quote again Romans 8:31 and 8:37. But I thought, you know, Lord, it's been, I think, 5 weeks in a row. You know? And you guys probably know what those verses say by now. I hope you do. But I will remind you of this passage, Psalms 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, that's who we're to put our trust in. That's who we're to remember. That's who we're to call on. We're not to put our trust in chariots or tanks or whatever else you may have. We're to trust in the Lord, the name of the Lord our God. Nothing, no one is a match for God. And he has said he will not leave us nor forsake us. Remember that. Remember your answer that you said nothing is too much for God. Remember your answer the next time you start to complain. Remember your answer the next time you start to fret and freak out. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Or the next time the what-if monster knocks on your door. You've seen the what-if monster, right? That's when he gets there in your head. What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, yeah, what if that happens? What if this happens? Oh, no. Remember that, folks. The iron chariots were no match for God. The people that Caleb was going to take over, they had fortified cities, they had chariots, they had all kinds of stuff. They were giants. Caleb was like, let me at him. And he took them because he trusted in God. He knew that God wasn't going to leave him. He knew that God had given him that land. All he had to do was go and be faithful. Trust God, go get it. Go take it, man. The problem is, folks, the children of Joseph aren't walking by faith here. They're not trusting God. They're not believing that God could handle the iron chariots. Their complaints of injustice, that they didn't get enough land, were due to an unwillingness to see the truth about themselves. How often we're guilty of the same thing. They were lazy, they were cowardly because of their lack of faith in God, and they couldn't see it. They wouldn't see it. Just the opposite of Caleb. Now, I got to thinking yesterday as I was kind of tying this thing up. I got to think, you know, it was just in chapter 15 that Caleb got his inheritance. And all the children of Israel had come to Joshua. Remember, we read that. And they were being allotted their portion of the promised land. And I got to thinking, I wonder if Caleb was still there, if he was standing next to his old buddy Joshua, and he was standing there and he listened to Ephraim and Manasseh whining and complaining, I wonder what he would have said. I wonder what he would have thought if he was listening to them. You bunch of cowards, bunch of sissies, get out there and go take the land. Trust God, come on. You know that's what he would have been thinking. Well, how does Joshua answer their continued whining? Look at 17 and 18. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. What Joseph is actually doing here is he is not giving them what they asked for. He's not giving them more land. Understand that. See, instead, he's telling them that they've been given enough. More than just one lot. They were given two different allotments, one for each tribe, one for Manasseh, one for Ephraim. But because of their lack of faith, they only saw this usable portion because of the trees, because of the iron chariots. They ruled all that area out, so it was like, well, we got one part of a land for the both of our tribes. That's not fair. But Joshua said, no, you go take it. You're big and you're bad, you know. Come on, get down, funky here, you know. Go get that land. You're the biggest tribe. Go get them. Get them, tiger. They could do it. And so he's actually encouraging them. You can take it all. Go for it. You know, it's a little clearer in the NIV. In 17 and 18 in the NIV, it's worded, but Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. You got everything you need here. You've got two portions. Just go take it. It's yours. You got enough. Don't be lazy. Go clear the land. Take it. It's yours. Don't be cowards. Trust the Lord. You can drive out the enemies, even though they have iron chariots. Stop complaining. Go take the land. That's basically what he's saying. To how many of us would the Lord say today, I've given you so much in Christ. Stop complaining. Leave the complaint department, trust me, and go take all I've given you. You know, we read Romans 12:3 a little earlier. But I think the Lord would have us to read it again and consider it and several verses that follow it to really get this same message to us. The same message that God gave to Joseph's children through Joshua. Romans chapter 12. We'll read verses 3 through 8. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Remember, God has given each one of us a measure of faith. Like each tribe of Israel received a part of the promised land, every believer has received a part within the church from which to serve and glorify God with. In verse 4 and 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We saw before, Israel was one nation, yet they were made up of 12 tribes, each getting a portion of the promised land, and we saw that they all had to work together. Remember when the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh, those 2.5 tribes, they stayed on the east side of Jordan, remember? Remember what Moses told them? Remember? He said, "Okay, you can have that land. It's real good for you. But you got to do your part in taking the promised land west of the Jordan. You, your little ones, your wives and all that stuff, they can stay with your livestock there. But you got to go with them. I mean, you got to go with your brethren. And you got to help them take the land. You've got to do your part in taking the rest of the promised land. You can't hang out here. You can't be lazy. You can't be cowardly. You got to go with your brethren and help them." You know, there's many members within the church today, and together we do make up the one body of Christ on earth, and we have to work together, serving one another from our different places within the body of Christ. We must. Now, he says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." In other words, don't bury your talent. Don't sit on your hands. Use the gifts that God has given you. Don't be lazy. Don't be fearful. Trust God and use them. It's interesting that in both of the letters to Timothy that Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Timothy, he had to encourage Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you. Don't neglect the gift that is in you by the laying on the hands of the eldership. Timothy, like most of us, we get kind of used to doing what we do and getting comfortable in doing what we do. And a lot of times, you know, we could kind of get by doing it, maybe even in our flesh, without depending on God. So many churches have programs and plans and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, if God didn't come through, a lot of times you wouldn't even know it because they kind of programmed him out of the equation. But God wants us to trust him. He's given to us, each and every one of us, different gifts, different measures of faith. And he says, use them. Use them. And he goes on and says, "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." See, whatever part you have been given within the body of Christ, trust God, have faith in him, and serve the Lord in whatever gift he has given you. Have whatever measure of faith he has given you enough to use that faith to use the gift, to be able to serve God in whatever he's called you to, whatever it is. Serve him with the portion of faith that he's given you. Stay out of the complaint department. Don't be like the children of Joseph. Instead, be like Caleb. Trust God. Do what he's given you to do. And you know what? If you do that, you won't have time to stand in line at the complaint department. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have given to us in Christ. The height, the depth, Lord, the width, the breadth. All those things that are ours in Jesus. Father, help us. Help us to have the faith in you. Help us to, Lord, use the gifts that you have given to us. Help us to be the part of the body that you want us to be, that you've called us to be, that you've gifted us to be. Lord, that we would make Calvary Chapel of White Mountain, or whatever church, Lord, that we're a part of, that we would make it what you want it to be, what you've called us to be. Lord, help us. Help us not to be lazy. Help us not to be fearful, but help us to have faith. Help us to trust you. Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when it's all over. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live in such a way that we will hear that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.